It can happen to any of us when we take ourselves too seriously. When, in our grandiosity, we start keeping score, thinking that we're the only person at work, or at church, or in a marriage, or a family, even a friendship, when we're the only one doing a decent job. When we start believing that no one else is working as hard or cares as much, nor is nearly as faithful and committed as are we.
That's the Reverend Dr. Monty Knight, and today he brings you a powerful message on the sound of silence. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Robert M. Knight, who maintains a pastoral counseling practice in Charleston, South Carolina. Monty has more than 30 years of experience as a minister, counselor, teacher, and clinical supervisor of counselors. He was the pastor of the historic First Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, in Charleston from 1994 to 2010. He holds bachelor's and master's degrees from Southern Illinois University at Carbondale, a Master of Divinity from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Princeton Theological Seminary. He is the author of the book Balanced Living, Don't Let Your Strength Become Your Weakness, as well as numerous articles in newspapers, magazines, and journals. Monty, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
You were the founding director of the Dorchester County Mental Health Clinic and now serve as a pastoral counselor. How would you define that role and how you hope to help people?
Well, of course, public mental health is serves the most marginalized people in our society. Mm-hmm. And I was director of that clinic for a number of years. And it's more of a social work model. Mm-hmm. It's trying to keep chronically mentally ill people, seriously mentally ill people, out of the hospital. Mm-hmm. And obviously, my sense of ministry, my calling has always been fairly broad and encompassing. I think early on, in my day at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Wayne Oates and that mm-hmm. whole pastoral care and counseling tradition was strong. Although I left seminary thinking I would be more of a preacher and pastor, but most of my early career was campus ministry, prep school chaplain, director of a mental health center. Then finally extended a call at First Christian Church. I'd preached there a lot through the years and so I did that for 16 years, and now I'm back doing what I think I'm best gifted at, which is counseling. I do mostly family therapy. Mm-hmm. Marriage and family counseling would be the primary emphasis in my counseling, but I do work with individuals as well, but always see them in a larger context.
Mm-hmm. It seems to me that counseling can be an invaluable aid in dealing with life's difficulties, tragedies, relationships, goal setting, and yet there remains, especially in the church, it seems, a hesitance or sometimes even a suspicion about counseling, as though people should simply pray about their problems and questions. What do you think?
Well, that tension has always been there and is so today. What is commonly called Christian counseling today, some people, I think the technical term is nouthetic counseling, mm-hmm. if you mm-hmm. give people enough Bible verses. And I of course, been trained in a very different way to integrate mm-hmm. a theological understanding. In my sermon, I explained the Greek word psychology. The mm-hmm. root word is psyche, which mm-hmm. is soul in our Christian New Testament. So it really is a spiritual but to me, counseling is Christian counseling is not, I love Jesus and know a few scripture verses. Mm-hmm. It is, I've spent my entire adult life seeking to integrate my theological understanding with the behavioral sciences. And so I think that's really important. And the people who seek me generally are looking for that kind of integrated mm-hmm. approach.
Your book, Balanced Living, has the subtitle, Don't Let Your Strength Become Your Weakness. What do you mean by that?
Well, that's one aspect. Everything bad today is not tragic. Mm-hmm. It's mm-hmm. bad, but not according to Aristotle, and I explain that in my book, the classic explanation of what is tragic, Oedipus is the example that I use, whose drive and ambition also becomes his undoing. The key to his success is also his undoing. So that is inherent. That just strikes me as that any strength taken too far can turn back on itself.
Mm-hmm.
So in that particular section of the book, the title chapter would be Lighten Up or Tighten Up. So in my sermon, I'm talking about lightening up some.
Mm-hmm.
Lighten up or tighten up, speak up or shut up.
Mm-hmm.
What time is it in your life? Those kind of tensions.
Mm-hmm.
That balance is essential, I think, to being healthier people.
So what are some of the best ways that people can keep their lives in balance?
Self-awareness. I'm convinced that self-awareness, healthier people, and health is always a relative term. It's not absolute. Even a broken clock tells the right time twice a day, and all that glitters is not gold. So the healthier people are more self-aware, and to be more self-aware, one has to become better integrated.
Mm-hmm.
And to become better integrated is to own not only the positive aspects of our lives, but also the negative aspects of our lives. And that's a profound theological concept,
mm-hmm.
at least if you believe that God embraces us in wholeness. And so that's what I'm always encouraging people. People do it through reading,
mm-hmm.
do it through encounter groups that they belong to, the life of the church, relationships in which people are embraced in all their wholeness. Instead of trying to run away, I always say anything you're trying to run from will end up running you.
Mm-hmm.
You can't get away from that dark side. But that's such a profound Christian concept, if you understand it that way,
mm-hmm.
that God embraces the darkness in us as well as what we like to trade on, which is mm-hmm. what's the lightness in us.
Monty, how did you experience your call, not only to the church ministry, but to this counseling ministry?
Well, I grew up in the church, and I was mm-hmm. a youth minister by the time I was in college. So, you know, when I was in seminary in the late 60s or early 70s, Richard Niebuhr and someone else did a study on various calls, and my category would be the ecclesiastical call,
mm-hmm.
which simply meant that the church saw gifts for ministry in me and affirmed those and called those forth, basically by asking me to teach Sunday school, by asking me to become a youth minister. And so it was a gradual thing. The counseling ministry, I think, grew out of my own therapy,
mm-hmm.
my own seeking wholeness in my own life.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I finished seminary, the roles that opened up for me were more specialized in counseling ministry. And so it's just been a sort of a gradual thing in my life.
Mm-hmm. You used to listen to the Protestant Hour, our predecessor program, many years ago, I understand.
I sure did. I used to get up early on Sunday morning. I don't know what station in Charleston it was, but Edmund Stimley was right. the great Lutheran pastor, and I got to meet him one time. The Presbyterians had him in town for a preaching workshop, and one of my buddies, the Presbyterian minister, included me, and I got to meet him, and I really liked him.
Well, today your sermon focuses on the reading from the Hebrew Scriptures for this Sunday from 1 Kings chapter 19, featuring the prophet Elijah. Can you set the historical context for us here?
Well, it's the 9th century, 900 years before Jesus' birth. And in the previous chapter, I explained that in the sermon, in the previous chapter, Elijah has had the showdown with the prophets of mm-hmm. Baal, greatly outnumbered, and he's become victorious. And then Jezebel, Ahab's wife, wants to have him, says she's going to have him killed. And so the context for the text that I'm preaching from today is Elijah's running for his life. He's exhausted.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the background to that portion of Scripture.
Would you read it for us?
Yes. And there he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice.
Monty, we look forward to learning more about this powerful and profound encounter of Elijah's with the Lord in your sermon, The Sacred Sound of Silence. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. In the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, the ancient Hebrew prophet Elijah, he is having a proverbial nervous breakdown. He's depressed, so depressed, in fact, he wants to die. "It is enough," Elijah wails. "O Lord, now take away my life." Perhaps you've heard this plaintive lament sung by the baritone soloist in the oratorio by Felix Mendelssohn, a marvelous musical composition that bears Elijah's name. In the previous chapter of this portion of Hebrew Scripture, which is set in the 9th century BCE, some 900 years before the birth of Jesus, in that primitive account, Elijah is engaged in a classic cultic confrontation with the prophets of Baal, the most prominent of fertility deities among the ancient Canaanites, Israel's sworn enemies. Though greatly outnumbered, Elijah has emerged victorious, prompting the wicked Queen Jezebel, dominant controlling wife of the weak Israelite King Ahab, and a devoted Baal worshiper herself, prompting Jezebel to announce her intent to have Elijah killed. So Elijah, here in 1 Kings 19, he's running for his life. If he is frightened, he is just as exhausted. Being afraid, it can wear you down, if not out. Not surprising, then, Elijah falls asleep under a broom tree, the Bible says. When he awakens, an angel explains to Elijah that he needs something to eat and to drink, which dramatically God provides for Elijah in a jug of water and some freshly baked bread that appear before him. Some years ago, I received a phone call from a clinical staff member at a nearby psychiatric hospital. This person knew me from my having conducted a pastoral care and counseling seminar for local clergy at that hospital. It seems a woman patient in their facility, she had been hospitalized due to a psychotic episode, and she was refusing to eat, claiming that it was God, no less, that indeed it was God who was telling her to engage in that particular hunger strike. So, assuming my pastoral authority, perceived at least by the person requesting my services, I was asked if I would meet with this patient to see if I could talk her into eating something. That's when I took a Bible with me, including, of course, the Hebrew Bible, our Christian Old Testament, turned to 1 Kings 19. I asked the woman to read this portion of Scripture out loud, with me listening along. And by the time she had finished reading this notably dramatic Bible story, she agreed, if reluctantly, she agreed to start eating, asking for at least a cup of coffee and a piece of toast. For that woman, Scripture seemed to have an authoritarian, if not something of a magical quality to it, admonishing her to, as it were, to heed as well God's wise and practical counsel to Elijah. Not that I read the Bible quite as literally as that woman seemed to read it, for if I find Scripture authoritative, I hardly find it authoritarian, and there is a difference. In fact, from a less literalistic reading of 1 Kings 19, there is revealed some rather applied psychological advice. At least if one understands that the root word for our modern term psychology, psyche, that psyche is in fact the Greek word in our Christian New Testament, translated into English as soul. Hence, God's just as practical spiritual counsel to Elijah, delivered as it is by an angel. It goes something like this. You see, son, you've managed to get yourself burned out. So you need the therapy of something as reasonable as some rest, not to mention something to eat and to drink. It is none other than St. Paul who, in our Christian New Testament, who exhorts the Galatians with this maxim. Be not weary of well-doing, he declares in Galatians 6:9. Except, if you read the last part of the 11th chapter of another of Paul's letters, 2 Corinthians, it sounds there like Paul, given his rather exhaustive litany of suffering and misfortune, on which he elaborates in considerable detail in that portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 11, it would appear that Paul has himself gotten pretty weary of well-doing, as has Elijah here in 1 Kings 19. And one of the insights into Elijah's crisis, at least, it concerns his grandiosity, as when he exclaims, I have been very jealous for the Lord, for the people of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, they have torn down thine altars and slain thy prophets, and I, even only I, am left. Except later in this same narrative, in verse 18 to be precise, God chides Elijah. Indeed, God reminds the prophet that there are in fact several thousand other Israelites who aren't idolaters either, or as the Bible says it, those who also haven't bowed a knee to Baal. It can happen to any of us when, like Elijah, when in our well-doing, when we take ourselves too seriously, when in our grandiosity, when we start keeping score, thinking that we're the only person at work or at church or in a marriage or a family, even a friendship, when we're the only one doing a decent job. When we start believing that no one else is working as hard or cares as much, nor is nearly as faithful and committed as are we. Not that there aren't some people who don't take themselves seriously enough, who tend to be more careless than careful. They are not, however. Such folk are not, I suspect. They are hardly among most of us who listen to radio programs like Day One or engage this ministry online. Those of us who tend to so sincerely try so hard and care so deeply. I actually once wrote a book in which I exposed this irony, the tragic dimension of hyper-conscientious, chronic overfunctioning, the subtitle of which is, Don't Let Your Strength Become Your Weakness. For in that book, it's entitled Balanced Living, it's published by Whippenstock Publishers in Eugene, Oregon, published in 2009, in that book, I asked the question, how seriously do you take yourself? It's important, you see, important to take ourselves seriously, but not too seriously. And if you don't believe that is so, ask Elijah. Or as someone has said, lighten up, so that like the angels, you may fly. Here's yet another lesson before us today. It comes from the portion of 1 Kings 19 I read earlier. But the Lord was not in the wind, nor in the earthquake, nor in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. Or, as Hebrew scholars translate it more literally, a sound of gentle stillness. So have I entitled this sermon, The Sacred Sound of Silence. For we tend, most of us, it would seem, at least in the contemporary America I know, we tend to live otherwise. If you will, in a more characteristic and predominantly eruptive, harsh and noisy, in-your-face, sound and fury kind of world. As in, for instance, the violent wind, earthquake, and fire images from the scripture lesson before us. Even too much religion, I'm afraid, even of the kind that we may call Christian, certainly in the cyber-sized world of these days. How too often such religion, it would seem to trade even more so on the dramatic and disruptive, perhaps even ill-mannered, than on the subtle, the softer, kinder, gentler, and more sensitive, on the more coercive rather than on the necessarily cooperative, much less comforting and sustaining, perhaps even on the voyeuristic as against the introspective, not to mention the entertaining over the substantive, except the truly sacred. According at least to this Elijah story here in 1 Kings 19, it is more often found, or rather, the profoundly sacred, it more often finds us in that rare sound of gentle stillness. As in the words of Phillips Brooks' beloved Christmas hymn, how silently the wondrous gift is given. Nowhere has such a dimension of genuine, of authentic, yea, of deep and transformative moral and spiritual living, nowhere has such quality of character been captured more vividly than in a brief poetic rendering by the writer Brian Doyle, a short piece which I first read last fall in an issue of the Christian Century. He begins by describing his sixth-grade teacher in parochial school, Sister Everard, by describing her as, and I'm quoting, stern and somber and orderly and firm and rigorous and organized and blank and unemotional. I never saw her smile, Brian Doyle continues, or laugh, or cry, or lose her temper, or snicker, or groan at the profligate idiocy of her young charges. To summarize, Sister Everard was to the young Mr. Doyle, she was, again I'm quoting, as stern and rigorous and dry as a skittered leaf. Until one day, the narrative continues, when the Monsignor interrupted the sister's class to call her outside for a conference in the hallway. When she returned, she approached a girl in the class whose father was terminally ill. All the rest of my life, I think, I will remember the way the girl didn't look up at Sister. Nor did Sister say anything, Brian Doyle continues, her hand gentle on the girl's shoulder. We heard someone start to sob, but it wasn't the girl, it was Sister Everard. No one moved an iota or an atom or an eyelash. As the girl who had just discovered that she was now a fatherless child, as she held Sister Everard's head under her chin, as Sister sobbed quietly, a sound we had never heard before, nor would ever hear again. Finally, the girl and Sister walked out of the room together, while the rest of us sat silently until the bell rang a few minutes later. We sat so still and quiet, Brian Doyle concludes, so still and quiet you could almost hear the silence. And he adds, some silences have great weight. But the Lord was not in the wind, nor in the earthquake, nor in the fire, the Bible says, but after the fire, a sound of gentle stillness. Indeed, the sacred sound of silence. Let us pray. Go now in peace to love and thus to know, to trust and to serve God. Sing like you're in the shower. Dance like no one's watching. Work like you don't need the money. And love like you've never been hurt. For Christ's sake, to the glory of God. Amen.
The Reverend Dr. Monty Knight was our preacher today. Monty is a pastoral counselor and the retired pastor of First Christian Church Disciples of Christ in Charleston, South Carolina. For a free transcript of his message, The Sacred Sound of Silence, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Rob Lee, pastor pastor of Bethany United Church of Christ in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and the author of the book Stained Glass Millennials. His sermon is entitled, Nevertheless, She Persisted. You won't want to miss it. Now, Monty Knight offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Monty, many of us can identify, I'll bet, with Elijah here in 1 Kings chapter 19. Frightened, exhausted, weary, afraid. Life can wear us down, if not out, as you put it. I draw a bit of encouragement from the fact that a prophet of God can be in this position. Should it say something about Elijah's faith and ours when we find ourselves exhausted and in fear?
Absolutely. In fact, I've paired him with St. Paul in the New Testament, where if you read last part of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul has become pretty weary of well-doing himself. He's pretty martyred, and it's easy to get there. Mm-hmm. And that's that balance that I'm talking about, that God wants us to live, take ourselves seriously, but not too seriously. Mm-hmm. That's how I say it. And we need help along the way to not lose that balance in our lives.
Right. You said you find the scripture authoritative, but hardly authoritarian, and there is a difference. Could you say something about that difference? How should we approach the scripture?
By authoritative, I think scripture is meant to be engaged. Mm-hmm. The scripture is not meant to be used abusively. Mm-hmm. It's meant to invite us, not to coerce us. Mm-hmm. I just think that's the implication there.
We can learn much about ourselves and our lives in the gentle silence of God's presence. You said the truly sacred more often finds us than we can find it. How can we enter into this sacred silence more intentionally in these busy days?
Stilling ourselves before the Lord, taking a few minutes to be a little less distracted. Mm-hmm. And we just live in a culture that is so, so utterly distracted. Mm-hmm. And it takes a discipline. You really have to practice that.
Monty, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
Take yourself seriously, but not too seriously.
Amen. Dr. Monty Knight, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.